You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. I love this story of the birth of Jesus as it has a tendency to focus on the shepherds. And of course, today we lit the candle in light of the shepherds, the shepherd candle or the pink candle. And so I thought we'd focus for a few minutes on this birth narrative. I want you to notice three things this morning as this passage unfolds very neatly for us. First of all, the difficult circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. The difficult circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. And we see that in verses 1 through 7. And then secondly, I want you to notice the chosen recipients to hear the good news of Jesus' birth. The chosen recipients. And that is in verses 8 through 14. And then finally, the obedient response to Jesus' birth. And we see that in verses 15 through 20. So along with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer. And let's ask God to be our master teacher through His Spirit as we study together today. Father, we pray now that You would get all the praise and the honor and the glory from Your Word being preached and the foolishness of it. Lord, we pray that You would touch hearts, open eyes, save those who are lost, and disciple the saved. And we'll give You praise and glory for all that You will do in our lives, individually and corporately. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice with me, first of all, the difficult circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. This is a birth story, the birth of the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every birth of a child is a marvelous event. It brings into being a soul that will never die. But never since the world began was a birth so marvelous as the birth of Jesus Christ. It was a miracle. God was made manifest in flesh, according to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16. And the blessings that this marvelous birth brought into the world were unspeakable. It opened the door of everlasting life for all who would believe, all who would receive Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus was born under some very difficult circumstances, which Luke outlines for us in these first seven verses. I want you to notice four things that demonstrate difficult circumstances. Number one, displacement. We see that in verses 1 through 4. Joseph was forced to leave his home with his fiancée and go to Bethlehem to register for this census. This was not a good time for a road trip, whether voluntary or by force. You have to uproot and leave in order to be counted in your hometown and really for the reason to be taxed. The Jews hated Rome, and yet Rome held sway. And this is one of the lowest times of all times for the Jews. No wonder the Lord chose this occasion to send His Son into the earth. It was a time of displacement. It was also a time of scandal. Look at verse 5. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Mary was Joseph's fiancée, but she was already pregnant. Imagine how scandalous that would be. You know, a lot of times when there's a scandalous situation such as this, people like to remain confined. They don't want to be out and about amongst others. And yet, here is Mary, who was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, who carries the Christ child. And Joseph and Mary had to go publicly, along with a lot of other people, to Bethlehem. Not only is there displacement and scandal, but there's inconvenience. Look at verse 6. You see, Mary wasn't just a month or two along. She was at full term. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Talk about bad timing. Can you imagine? Having to get up and be displaced from your home, having to go publicly because of all the scandal associated with this birth, the fact that the world didn't know yet, didn't understand yet that this was the Christ child and not Joseph's natural child. Now it was inconvenient. They got to Bethlehem, of course, with many, many other people who had to go to Bethlehem to register. So not only was there displacement and scandal and inconvenience, there was homelessness. Look at verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Talk about difficult circumstances. Mary was forced to deliver the baby Jesus in a cow stable, a filthy cow stable, because there was no room for them in the inn. I tried to imagine this past week what that would be like. I think in our day and time, something akin to that would be giving birth under a bridge, under an overpass of an interstate highway, or in your car. You know, a lot of people have no choice. I'm sure when you drive around Tampa, you see folks that are homeless. They have no place to go. They have no resources. And so often they live under bridges. That's Jesus' situation. There's displacement, there is scandal, there is inconvenience, there is homelessness, and we could even say rejection. The Son of God was born to a virgin, and they appeared in Bethlehem to register, and they couldn't find a place in the inn. I wonder if the family was even counted whenever the census was taken. Now, Jesus was born in the midst of all these lousy circumstances, and yet God the Father was aware of all of it. He was overseeing all of it, the entire situation. I think this is remarkable. We hear so often about Jesus Christ and people who preach somewhat of a gospel, who talk about how wonderful life is and how great everything will be if you embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, here is the Word of God bearing testimony to the Son of God being born in a situation and circumstances that are not anything like that description. It's tough. Perhaps some of us may feel displaced this morning. You've had to leave familiar surroundings due to work or school, or perhaps some other reason. You're on the road for now, and the future seems uncertain. Perhaps some of us are living in the middle of some scandal. Someone has villainized us, slandered us, hurt us. Perhaps we've made some poor choices, and we're dealing with the consequences. We feel like there's scandal in our lives, or reason for it. Perhaps some of us feel like life is rarely convenient and usually hard. We're looking for a break, but it seems so rare when life works out. Our finances, our children, the timing of our situation always seems bad. I've talked to people before, Christians, who live life as if they're waiting for the other shoe to drop. When is the Lord going to whack me again? Well, Jesus was born with very, very bad timing, humanly speaking. Some of us may even be homeless or heading in that direction. You know, I remember the financial impact of 9/11. 9/11 happened in 2001. The economy was really good. It was cranking out. And all of a sudden, the Twin Towers fell. And the financial impact from that alone, people lost their jobs. People lost a sense of financial security. People even lost their homes. Some had to live with relatives, relocate. See, what I'm saying this morning is you're not alone. You're not alone. Like the Lord Jesus, God is very much aware of your situation. These are horrible circumstances for the Son of God to come into the world according to a human perspective. But from a divine perspective, all it does is make Jesus more approachable. All it does is make Jesus more attractive. Because sin has made a mess in this world. And if you're honest about it, there are needs in your life and needs in my life that drive us to the Savior. And we need a Savior that we can identify with, and He has identified with us in our need. Don't despair if you're facing difficult circumstances this morning. Ordinarily, that is the very ticket to embracing the gospel and living out your faith in Christ. Well, those are the difficult circumstances surrounding them. Now notice, secondly, the chosen recipients to hear the good news of Jesus' birth. Luke transitions in verse 8 to a hillside. He introduces us to some unlikely recipients of the announcement of Jesus' birth. The shepherds. Look at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Out of nowhere, all of a sudden, an angel sent from the Lord appears to these shepherds with good news. In verse 9, and they were terrified. And notice the simple elements of the angel's good news and message in verses 10 through 12. He says, first of all, don't be afraid. There's no need to fear. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Notice the good news is both personal and universal. I bring you good news, and it shall be for all the people. That is, all the people groups of the world. But right now, first and foremost, for you personally. And then the message of Christmas, verse 11. A Savior has been born to you. The very term Savior points to the fundamental reason for the advent of Jesus, to save a people for Himself from the consequences of their sin. He also says in verse 11, He is Christ the Lord. Now, this Savior Jesus also is the reigning Lord. He is God in your life. Jesus is no superhuman. He is the God-man, full deity, full humanity. And then the angel tells him where to find this baby. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The reality of the message was not hidden or difficult to find. The angel made it very clear. And if all that weren't enough, look at verses 13 and 14. A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace to men on whom His favor rests. All of a sudden, the whole angels of all heaven appeared and began praising God. You know, a world consumed with a census, with counting people for purposes of taking something from them, their money. God revealed Himself to those who didn't count much at all. There's a reason why the shepherds were living on the hillside. Most people didn't like shepherds. They were very, very low on the socioeconomic totem pole. In fact, Egyptians loathed shepherds. We learn that in the Old Testament. And yet God chose to reveal the glorious announcement of the birth of His Son to these lowly shepherds. Why is that? Perhaps because they would pay heed to what God was doing and saying. Unlike so many others who have a desire for other things, which tend to drown out the news of the gospel. I believe this portion of the passage teaches us that God's favor rests not on those the world calls important, but upon the humble, the lowly, those who are hungry spiritually. You see, the shepherds had nothing and they were nothing. And that's the whole point. God made it clear His favor rests upon lowly shepherds and many others who are humble, who seek the face of God, and who know what their need is to be forgiven. And His sovereign electing favor is what makes us willing to stop, to listen, to receive, and to act on this glorious news. I think that's magnificent. The last phrase, peace to men on whom His favor rests. There's the sovereign Lord of the universe. And He targeted out these humble shepherds in order to give them the good news. A summary would be, don't be afraid. There's good news for you and everyone around you. We all need a Savior to rescue us from our sins. And the Lord Jesus was born for this very purpose. In addition to being our Savior, he's also Christ our Lord. Lord of heaven and earth, God in flesh. And furthermore, this Savior and Lord is not hiding from you. He will be found by all who seek after him. So the Lord singled out these shepherds because of his sovereign grace and favor. And that's consistent with the rest of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him. You see, one of the remarkable things about these shepherds is when the angel told them that they had a Savior, they didn't start saying, well, great, you're going to save us from Rome. You're going to save us from taxation and financial collapse. You're going to save us from the domination of this lousy country. No. They knew down deep inside they needed a Savior. They needed a Savior. So they didn't need every question answered at that moment of what it was going to happen. Would there be a cross and a resurrection? They didn't know. All they did know is what they needed to be saved from chiefly. And that was not Rome or excessive taxation. It was their sin. And that's what made them excited. Perhaps it's time for us to stop and listen and to receive and act on this good news. To put it another way, God seems to delight to make his presence known in the midst of the mundane or the difficult, to simple people whose lives are not choking on the hustle and bustle of the priorities of this world system. The people who know that they're sinners and that they need salvation. And hopefully every one of us is in that boat. We Americans can't stand the quiet associated with Christmas and the birth of a Savior. We absolutely cannot stand it. That's why Hollywood makes all these lousy movies every Christmas. I have never seen such silly, mindless, ridiculous movies until Christmas rolls around. And then Hollywood just seems to crank them out. And people sing. People sing who can't sing. I went to the airport last night to pick up Diane, and there was a crowd or older folks that were singing in a choir, and nobody could sing. The music was horrible. I was texting Diane. I said, please get here soon, or I'm going to throw myself on the tarmac. I looked at the poor woman over there working the desk, and I felt sorry for her. She just was like this, you know, and she had to listen to that all day long. Bad movies, bad music, noise, confusion, busyness, TV commercials with women hugging cars and jewelry, as if this were essential to the Christmas message. No. The shepherds remind us to stop, look, listen. If you do, you may experience the glory that is Christmas. Christ, our Savior, was born. And he came into a world to lay his life down on the cross and bleed to death so that your sin and my sin would be atoned for and we would have eternal life. Well, quickly, look at the response, the obedient response to Jesus' birth. The angels came to those whom God had chosen, the shepherds, to receive the announcement of the birth of the Son of God. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about. In verses 15 and 16, they immediately went to Jesus. They believed the good news. Again, they didn't ask a billion questions. All they knew is they had a Savior, and he was in Bethlehem, And that's where they were going to hightail it. They immediately went to Jesus. And that's salvation, folks. Over and over again, the Bible says, come. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I was reading Charles Spurgeon the other day in his devotional. He says, the Bible responds saying, come, come, come. And once we come to Jesus and we have our sins forgiven, then we say, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to his return because we know him. I look forward to my wife's return, 4 weeks away. I couldn't wait. Got there at the airport just waiting for her to get off that plane. That's something akin to us waiting for Jesus because we have a relationship. We know him. He knows us inside and out. And we look forward to his return. Not only that, they spread the good news about him. Look at verses 17 and 18. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had to say to them. They spread the good news. Then they returned home in verse 20, glorifying God and praising God for all their experiences. See, there is belief and obedience and joy. That's what takes place whenever people come to Christ, whenever they respond obediently to the gospel of God's grace. And this is what they did. And Luke adds, verse 19, that unlike the shepherds, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, Mary's example reminds us that while there's a time to act, to engage in the work of Christ, to evangelize like these shepherds did, there's also should be a time to grow, to read, to meditate, to study, to ponder these things. Both are necessary, and one is incomplete without the other. And furthermore, they should be taking place simultaneously. The shepherds did not wait to get fully educated in the gospel before they shared it with somebody else. Jesus had come into their life, and they were changed. And that's all that mattered. They were willing to tell anyone who would listen. The same Bible that teaches us to go into all the world and make disciples also teaches, be still and know that I'm God. And to meditate on God's word, like the man of Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of God, and he meditates on it day and night. You see, there's a time to seek, to find, to rejoice, and to tell others that we have found the gospel of God's grace. But there's also a time to study and to sit quietly and contemplate and reflect on these mysteries that we call the Christian faith. And we're called to do both. These verses reveal that both the shepherds and Mary were touched deeply. They were moved deeply by the birth of the Son of God. Has the good news of the gospel of God's grace had an impact in your life like that? Where you want to tell others? You want to go to Jesus and run to him? You want to sit sometimes just look at his word and contemplate? Do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Not to save you from a test. Not to save you from financial ruin. Not to save you from 1,000 other circumstances that we all go through at various times. But to save you from your sin. To save me from my sin. Have you taken the time to ask the question in the hymn we're about to sing, what child is this? What child is this? That's what Christmas is. We take the time to discover the Christ and to make sure that we are trusting him by faith and that he lives by his Spirit inside of our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, it's been a tough week. A lot of interruptions with the computer and sound this morning. Perhaps there is some or one here today that needs to hear the gospel, to experience a true, authentic Christmas for the first time. I pray that, Lord, you would use your word, that you would rivet it to our hearts, and that your Holy Spirit would bring us to life if we don't know you. And Lord, if we do, we pray that we would respond like Mary and the shepherds, to contemplate and study your word, to have a life of joy, and to tell others how to come to Jesus too. Father, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do through your powerful word. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.